Let's pray. If you'd open your Bibles this morning, Matthew 5, we're going to go there, but we're going to pray. So, Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and I ask you, Holy Spirit, for inspiration in speaking and of hearing of your Word this morning. I ask you today for living understanding, and I ask that you would magnify Jesus in our heart right now in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We've been looking at some passages in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I didn't know, I guess it's kind of turned into a series. I didn't really plan on that initially, but sometimes it's just the way the Holy Spirit leads us. And this idea of looking at the Sermon on the Mount is really just looking at the single most comprehensive message or sermon recorded that Jesus gave. It's a powerful, powerful three chapters. And what we've been looking at is the verses known as the Beatitudes. You know, the blessed are, blessed is. And, I thought, as I said before, I thought that was kind of what we were looking at. There's some things that sort of kept rolling, and so we're going to follow that a little bit. But, in Matthew 5, it says, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those when people persecute you. And so he lists the many blessings. And then in this next little section here, Matthew 5, verse 13, he goes right into this statement. Probably one of the most Christians have heard this statement. You are the salt of the earth, right? I mean, the salt of the earth is a pretty common, this whole little section where Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man? And then he says, you are the light of the world. Again, a lot of people heard that statement over the years or said that statement, you are the light of the world. And then he says this, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, so the first thing is, in Jesus teaching and talking, these Beatitudes, these eight blessed are you, or blessed are they, or blessed are those, there's no break in continuity, there's no break in subject matter between the blessed are and the you are the light of the world, you are the salt. He is saying this statement in connection with the previous one, that when you live this lifestyle, there's power in your life. When you value the meekness and the mourning, when you decide that you'll hunger and thirst for righteousness, when you make a decision that you're going to stand with Jesus, even though you might be persecuted, he's saying, this is what it means to be salt and light. He's connecting these two together. They're not separate. And so we're going to look at that a little bit, because if the eight Beatitudes are the high point of the Sermon on the Mount, he's then saying response to the eight Beatitudes is going to determine how salty you are, if you will, or how bright you shine. And it's just important that we connect these two things together. Because when he is calling for a response to these Beatitudes, he's actually motivating us when he says, you'll be blessed if you do these things. Blessed are they. He wants us to understand that, and this is one of those really difficult, I've been reading the Bible now for almost 40 years consistently. And I have to confess that many times my frame of mind when I read the Bible looks at certain things that Jesus says and says, I know this is going to be, I'm just not a good pastor, I guess, okay, because I'm going to make this confession to you. And I think he didn't really mean it the way like that, did he? I mean, you're like, this is an option. Like, if I don't want to be meek, he's probably good with it, and I can probably find another way to be blessed other than the way Jesus laid out here. I know that's a horrible confession. Okay, but it's true. I think sometimes my mind looks at blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, blessed are the peacemakers. I'm like, I don't really want to be that guy. I'm sure there's another way to get blessed. Right? Right? Oh, nobody's saying they get me, but I know what you're talking about. I mean, right here. And then we realize Jesus is saying there isn't another option. He's saying, if you don't adopt my value system, the only other value system is going to come from the world, and it's bankrupt. And they'll give you a million reasons and ways and avenues to bless yourself, but it's not going to be the blessing of the Lord. Mine's going to be eternal, and it's going to impact all society. And yours is going to be temporal, and it be fleeting, and it might bless you short term, but it has no long term value. See, this is the struggle that goes on within the heart of man. It goes on within me, and I'm sure it goes on with the heart of others, is that I have to actually value things that most people won't even understand. You know, when I first got saved, it was funny because I was raised in a religious environment in that we had structure every week that we went to, and we stood up and we said some things, we sat down and we said some things, and we chanted back and forth with what the person front was, and they even splashed some water on the babies to make sure they were good, okay? But nobody ever talked about having a relationship with Jesus. It was going through the religious routines. And my whole family believed that was how we got to God. You know, that was what made us okay with Jesus. And I'll not forget my dad when he was trying to investigate, because we would go out to my parents' house on the weekends, and sometimes we'd have lunch on Sunday afternoon. And in those days, we had two services on Sunday, one in the morning, one in the evening. We had a Wednesday night service. Okay, so three times a week, I was in church. And so Sunday afternoon would roll around, be time to, get ready to go to church. And he was like, "What are you doing? Where are you going?" And he's like, "Well, I'm going to church." Hey, church was in Sunday morning. Don't you know that? We already did that today. And I'm like, "Well, I'm kind of liking this evening service." Actually, the evening, if for all you ex-Pentecostals, whatever you already knew, that Sunday morning service was a little more chill. But that Sunday night service, man, that's when we had the doors blown off, right? Everything got just a little wilder. Everybody remembers the Sunday night service. Please help me out. They're like, okay, there's a few people that they're going. That was when it got a little serious. People were there, and you never know. You know, old Grandma Carver might go swinging from the chandelier or something. We never know what's going to happen, okay? And so I'm saying, I'm going to church. And I'll never forget this. The statement, nothing to reproach against my father. He was just asking me questions. But he said, "What are you going to church, twice in the same day for? What are you going on Sunday night?" And I said, "Really?" I said, "It's just really fun." I mean, I was, I'm saved about a month. I'm 23 years old. I've tried everything imaginable that the world said would make me happy, and none of it did. And I just answered honestly, "It's fun." And you could have knocked him over with a feather. He looked at me, and he could not equate the idea of church and fun. That just didn't have any grid. And he went, "Fun?" And "Who goes to church for fun?" That's what he said to me. And then he explained to me that it's not supposed to be fun. Okay? I know, that's crazy when you think about it. But that was and that is many of the religious mindsets in the world, is that we do this drudgery because if we don't, we might go to hell. We do this horrible religious exercise and routine because if we don't, God might be upset with us. And God's like, "Guys, we're doing it wrong. Here's all these blessings that I'm promising you, and all you got to do is embark upon this journey of believing that meekness is valuable, and believing that mourning for me, that poverty of spirit, that being a peacemaker, that being persecuted for righteousness' sake, if you'll just decide that you're going to live with these values as yours, the blessings are going to be flowing." And then we look at it and scratch our head and goes, "Man, I don't know. That stuff looks really, really hard. Surely there's another way." So here's what I'm saying when I start looking at this. He says there's two privileges, two amazing privileges here, and two warnings. He says, "You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world." And I'm talking about the body of Christ throughout church history. We're the vessels. were the conduits that Jesus would use throughout all of history on the earth to make God known to the world and to transform society. But he gives these two warnings after each one of the promises. And we'll just read that again. It says, you are the salt of the earth. Okay. Now we know that the number one issue with salt in this context, in this day, because we think about food today and we go, it's a little seasoning on our food, right? You got to put a little salt, a little pepper. Emerald says just a pinch, but, you know, you got to put salt and pepper. But when you're talking to a society that's not using salt mostly for flavor, they're using it mostly for preservation. Because no refrigeration, what salt did was that it counteracted and it stopped decay. Okay, they took the meat, they took no refrigeration, anything that they wanted to preserve, anything they wanted to keep from being affected adversely by the climate, you know, the hot, because they didn't, you know, when it wasn't like they had refrigerators. They packed it, and that way, that spoilage, that decay, would be packing the meat in salt. And so everybody in this context understood, you know, in the setting, understood the metaphor. If you were salt, you prevent decay. And you would also, because the people knew that when you had salt, you would make people hungry and thirsty. You know, matter of fact, next to sugar, salt is one of the most, in modern diets, again, health people know, that they pack sodium in a lot of things because it makes you want more. Salt is almost addictive, probably is, you know, somebody probably as addictive as sugar. So he's saying salt makes people hungry and thirsty. And it stops decay. And so when you interject who you are into a society, I'm placing you there so people in hunger and thirst after God, and you will actually stop the moral decay that's all around you by your presence and your connection to me. But it'll only happen in connection to the degree that you will live out these Beatitudes and embrace this Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. Okay? You can't be salt without living Beatitudes. See, that's the part most of the time where the communication breakdown happens. Communication breakdown, that's also a song by Led Zeppelin, but I won't go there, okay? It's a long time ago and far, far away. But a communication breakdown, only a few people from the 60s, maybe 70s. But the point is that we can't divorce ourselves. I mean, everybody likes the idea of letting their light shine. Everybody likes the idea of being salt. But we can't divorce the idea of and of savor, and of saltiness, from living in agreement with what Jesus calls valuable. So, now, question, I guess, would be, And if you look at most translations, that, you know, King James or New King James says if the salt loses its flavor, but I think a lot of translations says if the salt loses its saltiness, and I believe that's the best word here, saltiness. If we lose our saltiness, how will we be effective? And Jesus just says we'll be good for nothing, spiritually speaking. If you're not salty in a world that is full of decay, then you have no spiritual value. That's hard to swallow, but Jesus said it. And here's the thing, we lose our saltiness by determining that we don't want to live the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. We say, well, you know, that's cool for some people, but that's just really hard and it's legalistic and religious. I'm going to be salty another way, you know. And the thing is, there is no other way. If you don't find your saltiness through living the way Jesus says we're to live before the world, there is not a plan B. There's not an alternative way. You lose it by rejecting this lifestyle, and lots of people do. I mean, I've been around this boat long enough to know that not everybody's on the same level. Not everybody feels the same way about it. They won't do it with their lips. They won't say, like, yeah, that Sermon on the Mount, you know, that's horrible. They'll just say, uh-huh, nice teaching. But their life is evidence that there's no value for the values that Jesus carries. And the thing about that, you know, again, the excuses you hear over the years, you know, it's just too old school, you know, it's too legalistic. You know, by God's grace, I'm going to go in a different direction. And it's like, you know, that's just called false grace when you do those kind of things. When you say, I'm not going to obey Jesus, and by the grace, I'm going to do something else. Because there's no grace to disobey God. Grace is not meant to say, I can pick and choose the easy parts out, and that'll be the things I do, and the hard parts I'll just gloss over. See, that's not grace. That's false grace. It's deception. It's all over the church. And there's whole congregations and old denominations that would say, yes, we don't need to follow all those archaic, old legalistic rules. Everybody knows that this is a new modern society. And now we can adopt the society's values and try to apply them to our church. And it's called compromise. And it's called lukewarmness. And you can be a mile wide and an inch deep. And the authority of Jesus has no more power there than Joe Schmo. Everybody's just compromised together, nodding their head and going, oh, okay, this is it. And Jesus is like, no, you know what? I called you to be salt and light. You're going to stand out. And if you're going to stand out from me, there's something called persecution is going to come. It's one of the easiest ways to know. And have we been standing with Jesus? Why? Well, if everybody's comfortable and everybody loves us, what was the teaching? Jesus said, be careful when everybody speaks well of you and loves you and thinks you're great. Why? Why? You're probably living just like him, looking just like him, and your salt has lost its saltiness. He said, I was the messenger, I'm the savior, I'm the king, I'm the one who gave them a way out, and they hated me. And so if you're going to follow me, you have to, you know, set yourself and prepare yourself that you may not be the most popular kid on the street. You may not be the most famous guy at work. Because when you're being salt and light, your presence is repugnant to the darkness. Your presence is uneasy to those that are wanting you to jump in. You know, there was lots of warnings in Scripture that say, talks about bad company and good morals, and how you have to beware because who you are is meant to be different by design. And that's part of being a light bearer. And when I talk about, you know, being a light bearer or carrying salt, we have to understand that God's design, his primary means for bringing his presence to the earth, for bringing his power and his solutions to humankind is through you. You represent God to the nations and to your neighbors and to your family. And those who bear light, they're just more than people who carry information. It's more than the fact that we can give good advice to people, you know, or help people understand the message of Jesus. That's important, and that's in there. But God is light, and that's part of the essence of who he is. And because he is light, and Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he says, you are the light of the world, there's a supernatural dimension of power that God invests in those that represent him when they choose to live in agreement with his lifestyle. You are not just to be a messenger with words to help people, but you're to be a carrier of presence that delivers people. You're not supposed to be just someone who explains who Jesus is only, but you're somebody who puts on display who Jesus is as the healer, who Jesus is as the Savior. It's almost like easier now to be theologically correct and be able to explain Jesus than it is to actually be what Jesus called salt and light. In my name, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You know, well, let me just explain to you who Jesus is. It's a lot easier. Why? Because the truth is that I don't know what I believe, and so it's easier for me to explain what I think I learned than it is to show you who Jesus is. But I'm believing in my heart that when we decide to follow him and agree with him, believe right now in the body of Christ and in this house and all across the nation, people are making decisions and adjustments. Will I be a critic? Will I be a stoic? Will I be a doubter? Or will I be a believer and will I get my hands dirty in making the gospel known? Will I be someone who analyzes to the point that I get analysis paralysis and I can explain to everybody all the viewpoints that are out there, but I have none for myself because that's costly and it means that I, in some form or fashion, have to tell somebody by the way I live my life or the way I make my profession, there's only one way and it's Jesus and every other way is false and it won't be popular and I might lose some of my followers on Twitter. I might not be invited to the company picnic. I may not get called upon for the raise because I'm that guy who says Jesus is the only way. But I believe those shiftings right now are what's positioning people to be used by God in the days ahead in power and in might like we've never seen. I believe it's like the guy who's just on the backside of a hill singing songs to God, taking care of his dad's sheep. And he's pretty much thinking, if all I got to do the rest of my life is take care of sheep, look at the stars, and throw rocks at bears and lions when they try to take my dad's sheep, then that's what I'm going to do. And in a series of events, a boy who's forgotten about by everybody, including his family, is anointed as king and is brought out. And he kills the giant with a rock. And all of a sudden, for all eternity, this Messiah sits on a throne called the throne of David. A city that's forever named is named after a king who loved his God. And it's called the city of David. And I assure you, this little boy never had any idea that he was being prepared and making those decisions to serve and to follow. Thought into the future, someday, my life is a prototype of Jesus. I mean, that's what his whole life was, a prototype. We know what that is, right? A shadow, a foreshadowing of a king who knows his God so much that he believes mercy triumphs over judgment. Who believes that no matter how deep, dark, or horrible his sin was, instead of running from God, he ran to God. Because God was full of mercy and full of grace and somehow powerful enough in his power and in his love to be greater and to bring him to a greater place of forgiveness and wholeness than his human brokenness, his failures, or his fault could ever take him downward. Oh, I'm telling you, I believe society, I believe the church in this hour is being prepared like David to be ready for that day. But we can't let our fire go out. We can't lose our saltiness. Okay, so I'm way out of the notes. It doesn't matter. Two privileges with two warnings. I'll just cover those real quick here. Salt preserves and causes food to taste better, makes people hunger and thirst. God's people are to function spiritually as salt and to hinder decay in a sinful society and make people desire Jesus. But the way to maintain our saltiness is to pursue the Beatitudes as our lifestyle. Light exposes darkness and gives direction. It helps others to see. God's people are to reveal the truth about Jesus by our words, but also display him with our deeds. Because the world is filled with darkness, we cannot hide our light. We have to take a stand for him publicly. And that means in the way we conduct ourselves, the way I live our life, there is no such thing as a closet Christian. Okay? And when we talk about lifestyles, there's so much. I mean, if you go down the list, because, you know, somebody, my old pastor used to say, and I don't know if I can say it good as he did, but he said, I don't smoke, drink, dance, cuss, snort, spit, chew, or holler. Okay? In other words, follow all these little rules of things that you aren't supposed to do. And it's so much more than not doing all the things that people say are bad. It's really about making the adjustments in your heart moment by moment, not to be somebody who criticizes and gossips, not to be somebody who turns a deaf ear to the broken and the hurting, not somebody who turns a blind eye to the person that's angry all the time. And you just go, well, just leave Grumpy alone, you know? That's one of my grandkids nicknamed me Grumpy, by the way. I'm not really sure what that's about, but I had to talk to him about that. He says, I don't really mean you're grumpy. It just sounds kind of like Grampy. I go, yeah, but it doesn't mean that, all right? But I can be grumpy sometimes. But, you know, it's saying I'm gonna risk being salt and light in a situation that may or may not turn out right. Jesus is talking about the eight Beatitudes, and he's saying don't look for another method to be a light bearer. And the other thing that we have to do other than embrace this lifestyle is we have to stay true and faithful to his message. Because the message of Jesus isn't just you have free forgiveness. You know, some people reduce the message of Jesus that he came to offer people free forgiveness. And that's part of the message. That's the introduction of the message. But Jesus has a lot to say about a lot of issues in life. He is the truth. And as light bearers, we present his truth and we represent him, and we don't hide our stand for Jesus under a bushel. Now, if we make a public stand, whether between, you know, and crowd or between two or three, we do so knowing that it matters to God, even if those around us don't fully understand what's going on. I think lots of believers believe things privately, and then they hide their light under a bushel. And Jesus says, you know, I don't want your light under a bushel. Now, understanding what it means to be under a bushel is kind of twofold, because we think about a light or a lamp, and it's like something that we flip a switch on, and it's on. Again, we're talking in context. He's talking about something, a little portable lamp. And this little portable lamp that people had was fueled by oil, and that oil had a wick in it. And so the whole deal was, you take this light, you light the wick, you got to have oil in it, and it's more, although there were some on stands, but he says, you know, to get around the house, you know, it's dark, you carry this light. And if you cover it with a bushel, it's not that people can't see it, because that is one aspect of it, but he said part of a light staying lit is the fuel. And when you cover up a flame with a basket, guess what? It goes out. He's saying, I'm not just saying hide your light, don't hide your light where people can't see it. He's saying, if you cover it up, it'll go out. He said, part of you maintaining an agreement with me, a light that shines, part of the Christian experience, if you will, is there is power in the sharing of the message. There's an anointing on you standing where Jesus called you to stand. And he says, the issue isn't just that people won't see it. He said, the other part of the issue is you'll actually lose the fire in that area. And I just want to say this, because I know I'm really making true confession today. I've done that before. It's horrible. It's like there was anointing on me to do something, and I denied Jesus in that moment. And I'm like, that moment, that opportunity passed. Now, by the grace of God, I pray. I ask, hey, God, I don't want that to happen again, because we're all living and learning. But that person who was looking at me going, there's something different about you, and I failed to obey God in a moment, now goes, no, you're just like me. You're just another heathen. And I'm like, oh, that's not the way I wanted that to go. But I realized I put my light under a bushel, and it went out in that context. I don't want it to go out. You guys follow me on that? You know what I'm thinking? Now, Jesus, I'm going to just think about a minute. He's talking to his disciples, and he's telling them to do these things. Now, I want to talk about this next little moment here as if Jesus were answering questions that his disciples might ask. Because here they are. They're considering a lifestyle that embraces these eight values. And it's not something somebody's going to look at and go, well, that'll be easy to do. You know, be merciful, that's easy. Or be meek, that's easy. And it's not even that desirable until you actually get revelation on it. You know, it's just costly to the flesh. I'll just put it that way. And it can lead to persecution. He even said so. He said, blessed are you when you stand and people are persecuting. So, you know, as people are mulling this over, am I going to follow Jesus like this? This is hard. They might ask the question, hey, Jesus, where is this all going? And is there really any benefit? Is there really anybody that's going to be impacted by me living this really ridiculously radical way that you're laying out? And so I imagine, again, this false Scott's in his head, crazy, made-up conversation. I believe Jesus said, you know, that's a good question. But I think he'd say something like this. You know, it's going to be really worth it. It's going to be worth it. It'll bless more than just you. You know, as I've declared, blessed are those. It's going to bless more than just you. You know, like I said those eight times, because you're going to be blessed, but you're going to be used to touch others. And more than that, you're going to transform nations in the earth itself. It's going to make a difference, this demanding lifestyle, but you're going to impact others. And some of those that you impact are going to have massive influences in ways that you'll never, ever know until you get to heaven. Some of you guys remember, again, I just, music was always going out of my head. It's hard to turn off. But you guys remember that song about, I want to thank you. I was a life that was changed. It was probably 80s or 90s, you know, a long time ago. But, you know, it was like somebody had no idea, and then all of a sudden they get to heaven, and there's this, you know, vast crowd of people. that said, hey, I want to thank you for being faithful to the message. You didn't know it, but my life was changed. And because my life was changed, all these lives were changed. Boy, I believe there's so much truth and so much reality to that. And I believe Jesus is encouraging us to use what he gave us and be successful in our mission. He said, I've got a glorious plan. It's to change the world, but it's change it through people who are in relationship with me. And even the smallest person can change the course of the world if we'll agree to the three main operations of being salt and light. And these are the three main operations. It means there's lots of ways you can count it, but I tried to boil it down. Three main ways. Number one, that when we live like this, salt in life, salt and light has godly character. That we believe that the character of God matters even when nobody's looking. You know, we're not the guy who goes, wow, the cashier gave me extra $5 and change. Awesome. You know, well, praise God, I just got blessed because, you know, that person didn't know that, you know, that car that I sold him had a transmission out and I made an extra $500 on it. You know, no. Godly character says you live like he sees all the details because he does. And your audience isn't the audience of your family and friends. It's not the audience of the crowd. It's the audience of one that knows you better than you know yourself. And when we are salt and light, the first thing that it is looked at is that we live in a way that honors God. And the poorest and the least educated person in the world can live with godly character. You cannot be disqualified for this powerful, powerful weapon of being salt and light. Number two, taking a stand wherever Jesus stands. And that may sound easy, but it's way more difficult than it seems because we often become accustomed, you know, to standing for the good stuff, like free forgiveness. We love that. You know, economic blessing. God blesses our finances. Good circumstances, you know, some healing maybe, and then hanging in there when it's tough. And we kind of end the message right there. It's like, you know, there you go. Except it's far bigger than that because much of Jesus' message won't be popular. We just have to accept that it's not a popularity contest. It's a lifestyle, and we can't hide or deny the difficult parts. That's where Jesus said, you got to take up your cross and follow me. You know, and these little things like these little instructions that are woven throughout Scripture, like you have to honor those that are your elder. You have to submit to those that are in authority. And you go, well, I'm sure he doesn't mean it because you don't know how cruddy my dad or my boss or my pastor was. He didn't say if they're not cruddy. They're all cruddy, just different levels. But what you learn by developing an obedience to God's word is that his power develops your character, and your character attracts his anointing. And all of a sudden, things begin to shift and move when you decide his character in you is more important than your comfort or popularity. Number three, we demonstrate our convictions by the way we live. It's one thing to be able to profess all the things that we believe. But our deeds, practical service, as well as we believe in supernatural things. You know, I said some, I can't remember recently, one of the meetings I was at, but I said, please remind me at the end of the meeting, we've got to pray for people. I said, we don't want to be long on information and short on anointing. And again, I've seen people get healed when we pray for them before, lots of times in my lifetime. But I know this. Less people get healed, the less we pray for. Said differently. The more we pray for, the more we get healed. The more we take time to go, Holy Spirit, let's invite your power on our brother and our sister and our friend, on the circumstances, the situation. And sometimes we can just go, you know, life is pretty good and everybody's got their aches and pains and, you know, difficulty comes and goes. So let's just come in, have a good time together and go out. And it's like, hang on. What about the supernatural dimension of the living God being in our midst to touch areas that we're having difficulty with? Do we want that or not? Because we've got to make time for that. We've got to decide that we want to be part of that. And, you know, what I've noticed, and again, it's just Scott's crazy observations, is that we have to have a vision for it. And I can't give you more vision than you're willing to give yourself. If you're in a hurry to go home and get the pot roast, then guess what? You got a pot roast vision, not a healing vision. Okay, but if you're ready to say, I'm here at church and I'm expecting, anticipating somebody getting touched by the power of God and I want to be part of that, then our faith is stirred up. You might be the one who gets the word. You might be the one that says, I want to lay my hands on that person. You might be the one that just agrees in faith that causes the atmosphere to shift and to change. And it went from 49 faith, 50 faith to 51 faith. The atmosphere is charged. We're actually believing something's going to happen, and it does. Why? Because he said it this way. In his teaching, he says, a city that's set on a hill can't be hidden. Well, a city isn't a single light. A city is made up of many families and households and individuals, all who decide to let their light shine. And as each one gathers together, as each one lets their light shine, it becomes this glowing, undeniable presence that says that place, that group, that region is glowing and it can't be shut down. See, I believe that when a group of people at any juncture, and it doesn't have to be a huge group even, you look at the histories of revival, somebody decided to get together with their neighbor and somebody decided to agree with that get together, and before long, 3 became 12, became 15, became 20, became 50, and something shook and shifted and everything was altered for a great region, all because a few people decided, I'm going to let my light shine. And, you know, lighting your lamp, having your light shine. There's so many ways to do that. You know, I got a quote here from Martin Luther. Many of you know who Martin Luther, I'm an old Lutheran, so I know who Martin Luther was. But this guy, the resistance and the oppression, in the 1500s, Martin Luther led the great Protestant Reformation. The world, religiously speaking, was by and large Catholic. And he said, this Catholicism, this story that grace, that salvation isn't by grace, it's by works, we've got to stop this. And so he was faithful to a message. And beloved, we don't even know how much, but it's told that the armies of Europe stood against him. But he knew that he had a revelation from God. And he was doing what God had led him and instructed him to do. So in the face of massive resistance from the ruling powers of the day and the church and everybody else that knew what was going on, he made this statement. With God's word, I can be more defiant and boastful than they with all their swords and guns. Just by speaking the word. Now again, we might have asked Martin to throw in a little humility there. But I get the point, because he was talking about not cowering before the threats of the armies, the pressure of the popular sentiment. You know, when he said he was being boastful, he meant, I can be bold and I don't have to draw back, because what I have to offer is what God is saying. I'm just a conduit. I'm just salt. I'm just light. But this message, and you know, for all intent and purpose, in the 1500s, so over 500 years ago, what one man did affects your life right in here today. We never know what that light shining is going to be. I'm just going to stop there. Stand with me, if you will. Lots of things we could say about it. Might talk about it more at another time, but we'll stop at that part right there. Father, we love you. Lord, we just thank you today, Lord, that you call us salt and light. Lord, that we don't have to be something that you didn't say we are. Lord, that we can agree with you. And Lord, I'm just going to ask you to help us, to show us, Lord, ways that we can bring your savor. We can bring your preserving effect, Lord, your light to bear in the areas that you have us connected. Whether it be more loving to our coworker, or may there be more hospitable to our neighbor. Or may it be just standing and not jumping in to the coarse jokes or the, Lord, bad language. Lots of ways, Lord, but whatever it is, we're asking you help us, Lord, not to lose our savor, Lord, but to let our light shine. Holy Spirit, I believe you can speak to each of us today about ways. And so I'm asking that you would do that. And Lord, this morning, just as I said, we're gonna ask if there's anybody today, Lord, that's in need of prayer. Anybody today is dealing with a burden, an infirmity, or a situation or circumstance, Lord, that they've stood and they've believed and they've asked and they've hoped. Lord, I need a breakthrough. Not today, we're just going to ask. If there's somebody who needs a breakthrough, I'm just going to ask you, just raise your hand up. You say, you know what, I really need a breakthrough in my life. I need a breakthrough in my life. And as you got your hand up right there, if you don't have your hand, I want you to look and just say, okay, there's somebody. Just go up behind them and just leave your hands up. I just ask the body just to go up. You see people with their hands up right now. Just open your eyes and go look. And just, you know, if you don't have your hand up, please just take a few minutes here and just find somebody that does have their hand up. Leave it up until somebody's just got their hand on your shoulder from behind. Just keep it up and just look around. Please, I believe the Holy Spirit will use something this simple, guys. And, you know, he's not put off by our weakness. But right now, we see people with their hands up. Just put your hand on them right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you know what they need. God, right now, in the name of Jesus, just as we sang this song this morning, Jesus, you're the healer. Lord, we're not the healer, but we believe that when we give you room and invitation, Lord, you heal. Lord, you deliver. You save. Lord, I believe there's somebody here this morning that's needed breakthrough in their occupation, their job. And right now, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, someone right now that needs healing, and we thank you for that. Lord, right now, somebody who needs direction on the course of the direction of their going, Lord. And we thank you for that. Lord, others, God, that need peace. There's relational difficulties, Lord, relationships that are broken. Lord, we thank you right now. Lord, I believe there's others today who are dealing with shame and fear and guilt and, Lord, just the feelings that somehow things are never going to work out and the enemy has got them believing that you're not enough or they're not enough. And so, God, right now, we thank you for a fresh revelation of who you are, who you called them to be, God, and what you're doing in their life. Lord, we bless each of these today. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters. We declare, Lord, a new day of freedom, a new day of breakthrough, God, a new day of blessing. Lord, that the heavy weights that they've borne, God, the pain and the suffering, the difficulty, Lord, that which seems like a burden upon their back, never to be lifted. Today, God, we thank you that it's lifted in Jesus' name. Lord, that this is a new day and a new time. Lord, those circumstances that seem like they're not shifting, Lord, we thank you for moving those things that can be moved and giving grace, Lord, to accept those things that are from you meant to strengthen. Lord, we bless our friends. We bless this house. We bless our family. Lord, we're thankful today for each of these that are here, Lord, as we go. We thank you that your presence would go with us. Lord, until we're together again, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you all. If you're not done, you can keep praying for them if you want. But we'll see you next week. And thank you all. In Jesus' name. God bless.